The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi around 61 AD. As part of the expansive Roman Empire, the community in Philippi was facing constant persecution because of their allegiance to Jesus over Caesar. Writing from prison, Paul thanks God for the Philippians' generosity in taking care of him. Paul expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God had begun in them would continue on to completion. Paul points to the unfavorable circumstances of his imprisonment and assures the church that his current situation is being leveraged for God's purposes. Paul affirms that whether he is set free to continue his ministry by planting churches or is killed for his radical testimony, serving Jesus is worth his suffering. Paul refers to the Philippians' own persecution, claiming that through their struggles, they too are living out the message of Jesus, emptying themselves in faithfulness to Christ's example. Paul encourages the church to realize their heavenly citizenship, trusting in God to bring healing, justice, and peace to their hearts as they minister to a broken world.
How's it going, Riverview? My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here, and thanks for joining us here at Riverview for our weekend services. You know, I don't think there's any question that's lost its meaning more in our time than that one I asked you tonight. How's it going? How are you? How have you been? Instead of those questions offering an opportunity for someone to share about their life, those questions have essentially just become a salutation. And we all know this, right? Because when someone actually answers the question, instead of saying pretty good, we look at them like they're from another planet, right? Like, hey, how are you? Oh, you know, I've been better. You know, my dog's sick and not sleeping very well. Fantasy team is terrible. Hey, wait, where are you going? Right? Like, that's kind of how it goes. Like, it's a serious violation of social norms. But if you were sitting down in a coffee with somebody and you had the time and they asked you, hey, how are you? How would you answer them? You know, we're living in a really unique time in history, and it's an interesting time because in some ways, we've really progressed beyond ways we ever thought imaginable. I mean, 20 years ago, if you were asked to dream about the world right now, what it would be like, not many of us would answer like the world is. Like, none of us would say that most adults and teenagers in this country would have a small supercomputer with them all the time, or that we could connect via video with anyone in the world in a matter of seconds. Or that we could be informed about live news events as they're happening in pretty much any country. And as these advancements happened, what we thought was, okay, this is really good for us, right? I mean, it's good to be connected. It's good to be informed. But what's actually happened is that more people in the United States right now than years ago when the world was different, they're suffering from anxiety, depression, and just general discontentment in life. There was a survey done of 2.5 million Americans in March of this year that examined just the different aspects of a person's well-being, their physical health and wellness, and the supportive personal family and relationships, their financial security, you know, the sense of purpose and connection to one's community. All these questions were asked, and they were the same questions that were asked back in 2009. And if you look at this data, the only slight bumps you'll find is in the economic part. People are making a little bit more, but in every other category, it's just a sharp decline in every single state. And here's a quote that sums up that data. It says, over a broader time frame, our subjective well-being has declined across the board in each and every state, even as the economy has sprung back to life. America is growing increasingly unhappy, and the trend toward unhappiness is concentrated in the places that used to be among the very happiest. Whatever the reasons, America's collective psyche is clearly suffering today. Now, this survey was only done of adults, but if you do some more research, you'll find that this isn't just adults that this is happening to. This is happening to teenagers, too. Over the last decade, anxiety has overtaken depression as the most common reason that college students seek out counseling services. The amount of hospital admissions of teenagers who are struggling with suicidal thoughts, that number has doubled in the last 10 years. What these studies and statistics show us is that while we've advanced in many ways in our world, we have not when it comes to our well-being and our contentment. Now, many of us are familiar with that word contentment. It's really common. Gotquestions.org talks about it in this way. They have a really good definition. It says, contentment is being satisfied with who you are, what you have, and where you are going. Contentment is being satisfied with who you are, with what you have, and where you are going. Now, we need to understand that that definition is not something that we see in our world today. I mean, everywhere around us, you see that you should actually be pursuing the opposite. Watch any car commercial, go into any sporting goods store, or just go to any fitness gym and see the slogans on the walls. Never be satisfied. Transform yourself. You deserve this, right? See, the things that we put in front of us every day just perpetuate this idea that, you know, I'm not really happy with myself, or I don't really have enough. I do not like where I'm going. I mean, let's just think about social media for a second. We use it to stay connected, and that's a great thing. But as we do that, we find that our discontentment is just fueled as we see everyone else's life and think, why not me? Why don't I have that? Why aren't I in that place? Why aren't I going in that direction? So how are you? Are you content? If you're not, what is the solution? How can we be content in this life? We're currently in our thread series, and we've come to this book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians was actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And it's in this letter we see explicitly what the solution to that question is. It's at the end of his letter, Paul writes this. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And what we're going to do today is we're going to learn what this secret is. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip open to the book of Philippians. We're going to just be in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to kind of go through the entire book. But as you're getting there, I just want to give us some context. It's going to be helpful for us to understand what's going on. So Paul had taken these missionary journeys in his life, and he had come to the city of Philippi on his second missionary journey. And what he was doing was just what he would do everywhere he went. He would interact with people, and he would preach the gospel. He would talk about Jesus. And you can actually read all about what happened in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, if you want to do that some night this week. It's really cool what Paul does. And what we see is in just a few verses, Paul is interacting with people of just very different socioeconomic status and culture. The first person he meets is this woman named Lydia, and she's a prominent businesswoman, and she's really pretty content in her life, you would think, but she hears the gospel, and then she becomes a follower of Jesus. And then Paul moves on, and he starts talking to this girl who's a fortune teller. And we actually see that she is a slave. She becomes a Christian, and then her slave owners are just super upset about this, so they throw Paul in jail. And then Paul starts talking about Jesus in the jail. And then the jailer becomes a Christian too. It's just so cool what happens in Philippi. But this is really the beginning of the church. So Paul kind of continues his journey on, and this church in Philippi continued to encourage Paul. They prayed for him. They loved him. They encouraged him with finances just to help him along on his ministry. So this letter to the Philippians is just a letter of thanks. It's a letter of encouragement and just, hey, I love you guys. Thank you for your encouragement in the gospel. So that's where we're at today. The letter of Philippians, Paul writes 10 years after his first visit there. So if you have a Bible, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you were all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So over the past few weeks, we've read a bunch of these letters that Paul had written to different churches that he had planted or influenced. And all of them are pretty unique based on the group of people he was writing to and really what they were dealing with. And if Paul's letters were text messages, here's what he would have wrote. Okay, to the Galatians, he would have reminded them, guys, there is no other gospel. I mean, seriously, I'm astonished that you're walking towards something else. To the Ephesians, it would have been over and over again, your identity is in Christ. And to the Philippians, he says, I freaking love you guys. I mean, seriously, you are just the best people. There are not enough emojis on my phone to send you with how much I love you. I mean, look at the things that he says in the very beginning of that letter. I thank my God in all of my remembrances of you, all the memories I have, I'm so thankful for. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, this is what the entire letter feels like. And Paul feels this way for these people because they were a part of his spiritual family through numerous visits. A long time in Philippi, he had planted this church and he was growing alongside these people. But then when he would leave, they stayed connected. Of all the churches that Paul planted, this one in Philippi was one of the most generous. They were partners with him in the gospel. They prayed, they blessed him with what he needed. But in the midst of all of those verses talking about how much he loves them, he actually gives them a peek into what's currently happening in his life. And it's in verse 7. It says, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So as Paul is just gushing about these people and you think like, man, he is really happy. He is so satisfied. He's actually writing that letter in prison in Rome. So an aspect of Paul's life that we've learned through the book of Acts and these other letters is that he is bold with the message of Jesus. He will preach to anyone, anywhere, and he doesn't care about what will happen to him. Doesn't matter. And late in his ministry life, around AD 60 is when this letter was written, he was actually in prison for his ministry. But look at how Paul talks about his situation. You would not think that this has bent him out of shape at all. Verse 12, look at what he says. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, meaning being in jail, has really served to advance the gospel. Awesome. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I mean, have you ever met someone like this? Just like the eternal optimist? Like no matter what happens to them, the glass is not just half full, but it's like always overflowing. I mean, this type of person could be the victim of identity theft. And they could be like, it actually really worked out. You know, gave me the opportunity to fill out a police report, which is really cool. Got all new credit cards. Awesome. You know, made for a fun Saturday. Like that type of person. Like that's who Paul is. He is just an optimist. His circumstances never stole his joy or his contentment. Everywhere he was, he thought, this is where God has me. This is his plan. This is a divinely orchestrated place that God has me right now to share Jesus with other people, whether that was a synagogue or that was someone's living room or that was a jail cell. Do you see your life in that way? That where you are right now, in your career, in your education, in your household, in your relationships, do you see that as exactly where God wants you to be a reflection of him? Paul said, what's really happened to me has been great because it's advanced the gospel, which was his life goal. But how did the gospel advance? Well, we see here it's in two ways. One was Paul would just talk about Jesus with everyone around him all the time. And in jail, that would have meant Roman guards and Roman soldiers. And at the very end of Philippians, we see the fruit of this. It's amazing. He says, hey, we all say hello, especially those of Caesar's household. So Paul's writing this letter and he's like, yeah, people all around me are just becoming followers of Jesus and they say hi. It's so cool. People are going from death to life wherever Paul is because of the gospel message. But this isn't actually the only way the gospel advanced. You can actually see it in verse 14. Look at what it says. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what's happening in Rome is other Christians who saw Paul's life and his predicament, but then they saw, man, he is just continuing to talk about Jesus. That did something in them. See, when I read this, as I was preparing this message, it was so cool. I had never seen this before. And I just love that about the scripture. It's living and it's active. Like, we'll read the Bible, we'll read verses that we've read before, and they just kind of illuminate differently at different parts of our life. But this verse is really encouraging to me because it reminds us that we don't know how our gospel witness is affecting people around us. See, your boldness with the invitation to church or having the Jesus conversation with someone, that may not yield immediate results with that person. But with other believers around you, they may see your boldness and think, why aren't I bold like that? See, Paul writes this letter from prison, and we see that he's actually pretty optimistic about his situation. Doesn't matter where I am, people need Jesus. And from other letters, we actually see where this optimism comes from, because Paul had a rough go in his ministry career. I mean, this is kind of toward the end of his ministry, and we're going to see a timeline through everything that he went through. I mean, today, someone might reject an invitation to church or post a comment on Facebook, and we're like, oh, persecution, you know? But Paul, I mean, if that would have happened to Paul, it would have been cake, because what he went through, it was just incredible. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's listing everything that he'd been through in his ministry. He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. I love Paul. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Quick clarification. That means having rocks thrown at you until you die. Not the type of stone some of us may be thinking, okay? Context is key. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is Paul's ministry past. This is what he had been through as a follower of Jesus in all of his missionary journeys. Physical beatings, shipwrecks, multiple near-death experiences. And what's really crazy about all of this is who Paul was before he was a Christian. Before he was a follower of Jesus, he had the world in his hands. He talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He had power. He had influence. He had wealth. He was a high-level leader in the Jewish faith. He was zealous for how he protected the Jewish faith. He was blameless in his obedience to the law, but everything changed when he believed in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, in his death for sin, and his resurrection from the dead. Amen. That is what made Paul come truly alive, go from death to life for the first time. Nothing else came close to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. He says this explicitly in this book, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever gain I had, my life before, whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, how can Paul say these things? I mean, how can he say that everything in his life is a loss compared to Jesus? He even goes a step further. He says, no, that's all rubbish. And the translation of that word rubbish means excrement. So Paul's saying, like, my past life, everything, it's crap. Literally. My career, my wealth, my family background. That doesn't even come close to what I have right now. I mean, just how does that hit you? I mean, many of us struggle with what Paul says there, and we struggle because oftentimes the gifts God gives us or the opportunities that he presents us, we begin to value those things more than God himself. See, Paul can say this because in Christ, he had something far better than anything in his previous life could give him. Like anyone who believes, Paul had a righteousness given to him that surpassed anything he could get in this world. So how can Paul say these things? He can say what he did because he had learned the secret of what it means to be content. It's in chapter 4, verse 10. This is what he writes. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. At this part of the letter, Paul's kind of wrapping it up, and he was just telling them thanks one more time for a gift that they had sent him. They had sent him a gift through this guy named Epaphroditus, and it's here he's saying, hey, thank you so much for that, but I just want you to know that I've actually learned how to be content. He's experienced blessing and hunger and abundance and satisfaction and need, all of these things, but then he says, here's the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse is really familiar to many of us as we see it on tattoos a lot. You know, we see it on the eye black of football players in football games. It's a really common verse. But the context of this verse is super important because what Paul isn't saying here is you can do anything you set your mind to. I mean, this is kind of what we've done to this verse in many ways. Like, I want to be famous. Philippians 4:13 says through Christ, so here we go. Like, that's what we've done to it. We've applied it to personal desires rather than putting it in the context of this letter that Paul writes to us. What Paul is saying is that the secret to true contentment comes only from the presence of Christ in our life. In any situation we encounter, any need we find ourselves in, any abundance we may have, we can do all things that God calls us to. Loving him and loving others because of the empowerment and the satisfaction we have in him alone. Because of the presence of Christ in our life and the strength he provides, we can do all things through him. See, this is the secret to true contentment, to being satisfied with who we are, what we have, and where we are going. So how are you? Is there anything in your life keeping you from experiencing this contentment that you already have in Christ? Are there places in your life that you need to be reminded that you can do all things? You can love God. You can love people through Christ who gives you the strength. See, I don't know about you, but for me, I tend to mix up contentment with other things based on the season of life that I'm in. When I'm in a good season, contentment can easily become complacency. Now, to be complacent just means to be so comfortable in your own faith or your own abilities that you really don't feel the need to grow anymore. And this isn't a restful attitude because this attitude is rooted in pride. And this pride that says, I've really kind of got this on my own. Like, I don't need any help from God. And how this creeps into my life, I know this, is sometimes when I'm in a good season, I'm not pursuing Christ at all. I don't need to spend much time in the scripture, right? Because, man, life's good. I'm not really praying very much because what's there to pray for? You know, I'm not really spending much time with people because there's not much to say. Life's peachy. At the bottom of all of this is this belief that I don't need God in my life. Hey, God, I'll call on you when I need you. But right now, man, I'm good. This is such a dangerous place to live. It makes God our errand boy. Contentment can easily become complacency when life is good. But when life is hard, contentment can become resignation. Now, to be resigned is just to have this attitude of giving up because you feel powerless to do anything. This is summed up in the phrase, what's the point? I mean, why read the Bible? Why pray? Why spend time with godly people? It's not going to change my situation. It's not going to make things better. See, in this season, we choose to believe that wherever we're going through and whatever feelings we have, that is just what's going to be. See, contentment fights against both of these attitudes because where the source of our satisfaction is anchored. Contentment, it's not rooted in our circumstances, in our material possessions, or our physical health. It's not there. Contentment is rooted in who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, and what he will continue to do in your life as you trust him. Look at one of the last things that Paul writes to these people that he loves so much. Philippians 4, verse 19. After saying thank you for the gift and the provision that they had given him, he says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will provide you with everything that you need. So how are you doing? Right now, if you were to take that survey about your well-being or your contentment, how would you answer? If Paul took that survey, sitting in that jail cell in Rome, I think I know how he'd answer. I'm doing great. I'm right where I need to be. While I don't know what you're going through, I do know that according to the statistics, many of us are struggling. For me, I've been in a season where I've wrestled with anxiety in ways I never have before. And it's been a challenge for me. And by God's grace, I was given the opportunity to spend time in this book, the book of Philippians, and just be reminded over and over again of where true contentment is found. What does it mean for you to be content in Christ? Maybe for some of you here today, it means truly believing in him for the first time. Maybe you've heard about Jesus before. Maybe you've come to Christmas Eve services. Maybe you like some of the things Jesus said or some of the things that he did. But maybe you've never acknowledged your need for him to save you from your sin. Maybe you never knew that. Maybe you never understood that you had a sin nature and that you couldn't save yourself. You couldn't be good enough for God. Maybe God's word is showing you that right now. For you to be content in Christ means to, by faith, believe that he has forgiven you from your sin by dying on the cross for you. That is where contentment is found if you have not put your faith in him. But if you are a follower of Jesus, remember, contentment comes through what you already have in Christ. If you have him, you have all that you need to be satisfied with who you are, what you have, and where you're going. See, even if we follow Jesus, we're not immune to believing that we need more things, believing that we need more money or more experiences to really be satisfied. I mean, we still live in this world that preaches that message to us every day. Bigger house, faster car, better career. Remember what Paul said. He has learned the secret. Through a life of much and little, it wasn't a light bulb that went off. He learned the secret. We need to do the same. See, once we became followers of Jesus, that doesn't mean that everything just fit into these neat little boxes. Like, oh, okay, I'm not going to value that anymore, or now I'm going to start walking this way. No, it's messy. See, contentment is learned through our continual pursuit of Christ, not in pursuit of the things that the world tells us that we need. What happens so often is we get that thing that the world tells us we need, and then we have it, and we think, that's it? And then we just think, oh, I just need the next thing. It's madness. But what happens as we learn contentment? Well, as we grow in this, what we're able to say is, I'm satisfied with who I am because I know that God is going to change me and make me more like him in my lifetime. We're able to say, I'm satisfied with what I have because it's actually not mine. God has given it to me. He's entrusted me with it to be a good steward, to love people, to be generous. I'm satisfied with where I'm going because I know that wherever that is, Jesus Christ will never leave me or forsake me. See, learning this contentment, it's a way that we work out our faith. It's challenging. But a really cool thing that God does is he uses that process as a way of showcasing himself to the world through us. We actually see this in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul encourages these people to work out their salvation. Look at what he says. Verse 12, continue to work out your salvation, not work for, but work out. That's key. With fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then look what he says. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. See, when our lives are marked by contentment, when we are satisfied with the person God made us to be, the current place God has us in and where he takes us in the future, that has an effect on the world. I mean, look at what Paul says. We are like bright stars that light up a dark sky. This was Paul in his prison cell. This is us today. Years ago, I remember reading this verse, and I was actually out in Colorado on a hiking trip with some friends, and we were watching the stars come out. You know, we were in the San Juan Mountains and we were just miles from civilization, so there's no light pollution. It was pitch black. But then one by one, you see these stars come out, and by the end, there's just thousands of them. The scriptures tell us that when we pursue our faith by holding fast to the word of life, when we find our contentment in what we have in Christ, this is what we are like. We stand out in a warped and crooked generation. We shine in a world that preaches never be satisfied. One of the most powerful ways that we reflect Christ in this world is by letting this contentment just flood into every area of our existence, into our relationships, our work, our education, our family, our friends. Who around you will be able to see Christ through the satisfaction you have in him on a daily basis? The brightest people in this world are those who find their deepest contentment in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about our own contentment, as we think about the things that we wish we had, the ways we wish we were different, the places we wish we were. God, I thank you for this reminder in this letter that in Christ we have what we need. We can be truly content with the person you've made us to be, with the place we are and where you are going to take us. Father, for those of us who have not put our faith in you, God, I pray that you help us to do that, to trust in you with our lives, to accept the forgiveness of sin that you have given us through the cross. And God, as we continue to live our lives, as we continue to fight for the contentment that we have in you, I just thank you for the effect that that can have on the world, that we shine like stars in the warped and crooked generation that we're in. Help us to be content in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.